You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
I want to welcome you this morning. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. If you do not know me, my name is Raphael, and I am privileged to be one of the elders here at City Church, one of the pastors. And would you open your Bibles with me to Malachi chapter 4. We are looking at verse 4 all the way to 6, which is the ending of this series. Next week, we're going to be beginning a new series called Fixated, where we're going to be looking at just Hebrews 1 all the way to 5, just to really just like ask God in the midst of the festive seasons and all those things that that try to gain prominence in our hearts. We are asking God, would you keep us fixated on you, because it's all about you. So it's actually very amazing that at least we connected those two, because as you're going to get to see today in our passage, this is what God is now pointing us back to, actually getting to. He's calling his people to fixate themselves to him. And listen, if you have children, just like especially, or you're a grandparent here, you probably have been subjected to watching that movie Frozen. And some of you guys probably right now, I am just gonna just I'm reminding you of this movie that you watched a million times. But there's just something I want to just kind of use from there, just to jump us into this text here. I remember there's two sisters. And those two sisters, one of them accidentally just makes the other sister's heart frozen. And so now that it's frozen, the only way that actually it's meant to actually get to thaw this heart, there is a line in there: an act of true love will melt a frozen heart. And so the sister has to sacrifice herself in order for the other sister's heart to be restored. So just if you were to ask me what is happening in our text today, in the book of Malachi, in a way, I would say that like Israel's heart is frozen. Israel's heart is frozen. If you can follow me on this, this is like post-exilic. They've come out of exile, and they had been happy, and they were excited as time was going, and just like that, they were restored back to their land. But yet they find themselves in difficulty. And as they find themselves in difficulty, they look around and they see that they're still ruled by Persia. And they look around in terms of their economics. Their crops were yielding poor results. And all around as well, the upper classes was oppressing the lower classes. And so there was even social oppression that was going on. And when they looked towards the temple religiously, and they were looking, and they would see that like the sacrifice in the temple where had gone down, the priests were now corrupt, and even the people were bringing half-hearted sacrifices all around. And what they were longing for the Messiah to come. And so their hearts freeze in the waiting period of that time. They just like they begin to give up on God. They begin to give up on God because they're saying, God, how long are you going to take to actually make, to bring this Messiah that we're longing for? The Messiah was nowhere in sight. They were longing for the day of the Lord when all wrongs were going to be righted. But at this moment, it seemed like it was a pipe dream. It looked like it was never going to come to pass. And for them, they now, some of them were sliding back into doing evil and into there was anarchy all around. And so they longing for the messianic intervention. They longed for the judgment for their enemies. They wanted to see socially people treated well. They wanted to see worship restored in the temple. And what ends up happening is that they slide back now where they harbor. apathy and disillusionment and cynicism before God. And what we get to see in this book, as you have seen, God begins, he comes in and he has disputes against them. He has disputes against them, and he really walks with them through this, their apathetic heart, their frozen heart, if you were to ask me. And so dispute number one, he comes in and he says, I love you, but you have stopped loving me. And then dispute number two, and so he comes in and he says, I love you, but you give me the bare minimum. And God comes in, dispute number two, and he confronts their unacceptable sacrifices. He says that you wouldn't even give this to your governor. You come and you bring the things that you wouldn't even give to the people around you. And he says that come back to the heart of worship. And then he looks in the third dispute, he looks at their relationships and says, because of your disconnection, this is a good thing about having a beard, right? Because of your disconnection with me, because of your cold-heartedness between you and me, now you have a cold-hearted relationships with your neighbors as well. And he confronts them because they're looking for licenses to divorce their wives, and then so that they can marry foreign wives, and then so that they can go after foreign gods. And so that's what he does on that third dispute. And then on the fourth dispute, and then he says that, like, guys, you weary me with your words, but your hearts are far away from me. So bring not only just your heart, your words, but bring your hearts. And not only that, your hearts are tied with your treasures. And so he confronts them for giving in a way that was not sustaining worship in the house of the Lord. And then the fifth dispute we see that was covered last week, he comes in and he confronts them about harshly speaking against God. And he calls them. The key to that is actually found in Malachi chapter 3. Return to me. Return to me. God wants them to return to him. And that's what God wants. He leaves these books for us so that we can actually learn what does it look like to return to you. And so even at this moment, with their frozen heart, what then does it look like to return to him? How does God melt their frozen heart? And here we find out that an act of true love is what melts their frozen heart. And then so you will see this in this text as we go into it, that Malachi ends his letter by pointing them back to Moses. He points them back to Moses and he points them and he says, I want you to look back there. And what you're going to see in your rear view mirror is nothing but my faithfulness, my covenantal love towards you. And I want you to look forward and with anticipation that what you need in order for you to remain, to be revived and for you to remain faithful to me is that you're going to need to look back and look forward. And that's what you're going to need. You're going to need to be looking back, looking forward, people. Amen. And that's what you see in this text here. And then so what I want you to walk away with here is that, like, fixing our eyes on God's covenantal love, it's the only way God thaws our hearts so that have been frozen by disillusionment, disappointment, apathy, and cynicism. So what you see here in our text is that God says this, to revive his people, this is the main idea, to revive his people, God commands them to look back to his covenantal faithfulness. And that's where Moses is highlighted here. But also to look forward in anticipation of the coming Messiah. Right? Looking back and looking forward. Looking back and looking forward. Looking back and looking forward anchors you in the present. When you are struggling with your faith, what you don't need to do is to go inside and try to discover yourself. You need to look back and be reminded who God is. And then so that is what helps you to look forward to his promises. We give up on God's promises when we cease to look back. When this is like a generation that says, be true to yourself. No. The true answers that you need in order for you to know yourself is to look back, know who God is, and then so that you can look forward, and that anchors you in the presence. Amen? right? So look at verse 4 there. Remember the instructions of Moses, my servant. This is how he ends that book. After all those disputes, what do you need to do to be sustained in your love to God? What do you need to do in order for you to render to God the right worship? What do you need to do in order to love your neighbor, especially your wife and all those that are around you? What do you need to do to participate in the renewal of God's people in the earth and to participate as his people, like Israel was called? What you need is to return back. Remember Moses' instruction, the statutes and the ordinances that I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Now look at the look forward part. Look, I'm going to send you a prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And what will he do? He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. He will... This message that he's bringing is what's going to actually bring that reform between God and his children and between one another. It's going to fix their vertical issue, and then it's going to fix their horizontal issues as well. But if they don't do that, otherwise I will come and I will strike the land with a curse. The day of the Lord is still coming, but they have something to do with that, right? And so God commands his people to look back. That's what we see in verse 4. Remember the instructions of Moses' servant. And so here, that word remember, it's actually a command. It's in the imperative. It's a command. God here is telling them, what I need you to do right now is to remember. What does this word mean? Like, remember. And he is pointing them back to his faithfulness. Remember the instructions of Moses. Especially, like, at least they're all concentrated in the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, where God lays out their duties before him and to one another. But what I want you to kind of think about is the fact that, like, God is saying, in order for you to respond to me in faithfulness, you have to remember go back to history. But I want you to think about this. Before God gave them the commandments, God demonstrated his covenantal love to them by rescuing them. We usually look at the Ten Commandments as a bunch of rules. No, this is a loving father saying, hey, for you and I, this is for you, for your good. These are the guardrails that are going to lead you to a life of joy. And so he gives them, we have to remember that. And that word remember is actually there. That word remember is actually even captured as well. That, like, when he says remember, he is not saying just go back and remind yourself. Keeping in mind, remember here, it means keep in mind, and but also respond out of that by putting into practice the law in order for you to be faithful. Remember in Scripture is not just you just having to go back and bring a memory. It's actually now that becomes the fuel that fuels your feet into obedience, into doing what he calls you to do. And I want you to see when it actually says God remembers, Exodus 2:24, before he rescues them, it says this: God heard their groaning. And look at this word, and God remembered. If we just think he just remembered, okay. What does remembering do? But I want you to see, God doesn't just remember. Remember here, he remembered his covenant, and then with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And if you know that story, go back to our series on Exodus. From there, God just puts into motion his rescue plan for them. Remembering in Scripture is meant to move us to obedience. And here, this does not, God is just not snapping his finger, jogging his divine memory as if he's forgotten the promises he made. But like here, remember means to act in faithfulness to his word of promise. He promised and now he's actually what? He's honoring that covenant. And when God is saying, remember Moses, he's saying, go back. And this is what he's calling. And forgetting here is not amnesia, but it is actually chasing the full implication of what God has commanded his people to do. And that is actually staying in motion is actually what's gonna thaw them and what's gonna send them forward in faithfulness to God as well. So if they looked back, they would have seen a God who does not change in his faithfulness. And they would have looked back, they would have seen a God who's remained faithful in their times of unfaithfulness. And what that would have done is that it would have made them arise and then begin to go back to him. And why? Because what they were going through, we also go through as well. We sometimes look at our circumstances and we think God has forgotten us. We can look in our lives and we can look at the problems that are coming against us, like what Psalm 3 would say. Many are they that rise up against me. Many are they that say of me, there is no help for you in God. Where we see sorrow upon sorrow, like Psalm 43 would say, that like I am drowning in sorrow. Psalm 62 says that like I am being pushed. I'm like a fence that is almost like pushed to the limits. Where maybe Psalm 88 says, I'm sitting in the dark and it looks like there's no resolution to this. Where are your promises, God? And in the midst of that, then we say, God is actually what? God, this is what God is like. And then we get cold towards him. But God says, in order for you to trust him in the dark, you are going to need to actually go back. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. And sometimes what you need is his faithfulness to light. In Psalm 105, it means that like what I'm just going to need you is your light giving me the next step and the next step. Why? Because I know that all my life, he has been faithful. All my life, I look down history lane and he is faithful. How will he forget me now? So that anchors me to look forward in anticipation. Amen. That's what scripture here is doing, right? And so even for us, I love what 1 Corinthians 10:11 says. These things happened to them as examples. As examples, they were written for our instruction, so on whom the ends of the ages have come, so that we learn as well. What does it look like in the valleys of life right now, where you see no light, where you feel so, where you are disappointed, where you feel like, man, there's no resolve to what you're going through? Look back and then look forward. Amen? Right. And so God commands his people to look forward, right? Looking back empowers them to look now forward. And he says, listen, I know that you're still waiting for the Messiah. I have not taken back the promise that he is coming. He is coming. Look, I'm going to send the prophet Elijah, right? The great and terrible day, before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And he will return, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And otherwise I will come and I will strike the land in a curse. So God had sent Elijah. If you actually go back and study who Elijah was, he had sent the prophet Elijah at the lowest point of the people of God. And many had deserted the God. And then they had served the prophets of Baal. They had served Baal and all that. And God comes in between 1 Kings 7 and 2 Kings 2, God comes and he sends the prophet Elijah to those who were discouraged. And Elijah even comes and he does wonders before the people of God who had grown apathetical. And he says, choose this day whom you're going to serve. Right. And God is saying here, he's going to send another prophet like Elijah to call people back to repentance. And so people even in the time of Jesus, they were expectant of Elijah. Do you know how many times Elijah is actually referenced in the New Testament? Like, where they're expecting Elijah to come. For example, they thought Jesus was Elijah in Mark chapter 8. Are you Elijah? Right? And then not only that, there was like, when Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And then some say you are Elijah. Some say you are this. And then Peter says you are the Messiah. Right? Even at the cross in Mark chapter 15, they think he's calling Elijah to come. They don't realize he's now the Messiah who's come. Right? John is the prophet like Elijah who had come. So when they asked John, in John chapter 3, are you Elijah? He says, no, I'm not. But then Jesus actually says that, like, no, this is the prophet like Elijah who has come. And how do we know he's like Elijah? We see him coming in, and he comes in, and he's now repeating the same thing we see in Malachi, and we see it in Isaiah chapter 40, right? This is going to pump up your Advent here, right? Like, look, a voice of one crying out in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So Elijah, this is what John is coming to do, like a prophet like Elijah who's coming to prepare the people's hearts, right? He's coming announcing the coming of the king. And then even the angels, when they actually are talking to Zechariah and they're talking about the birth of John, this is what they say in Luke 1:17, and he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, and to make ready for the Lord a prepared people. So Jesus, when he finally comes, and John now is in prison, he says this, if you're willing to accept it, Matthew chapter 11, 14, he is the Elijah who is to come. In Matthew chapter 17, it says this, Elijah is coming and he will restore everything, he replied. But I tell you, Elijah has already come. And they didn't recognize him. On the contrary, they did whatever they pleased to him, because they killed him, right? And in the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Talking about the hands of Herod and the people. And then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. But what was John the Baptist coming to do? His ministry, there was two things to his ministry. It was a call to repent, a ministry of repentance, right? It would turn the hearts of the fathers towards their children. And this is where, let me walk us through this. The preaching of God's word through Elijah, pointing towards the coming of the Son of God, was meant to make them turn from going their way, their own way, and repentance. That word turn is the word of making an about turn and going totally a different direction. Right? And it's actually coming. And I want you to see, I know we just came from Thanksgiving, where you probably saw a whole lot of drama in family. The gospel is meant to actually affect the very core of our families. I want you to see that. It takes hearts that are fathers are trying to bend their sons to their will, and the sons are acting in rebellion to their fathers, and there's this contention that's going on, and then the gospel comes in and settles there and begins to restore those relationships. And it begins to take, and by the way, that's the church. The gospel begins to affect relationships at their core. And then it starts with the most contentious relationships, right? This right here is mothers and sons, fathers and sons, mothers and daughters, and not only that, husbands and wives, and what? All those, like all the interweb of relationships, and exploding from there, even into the church, into every single relationship. This is what the gospel is meant to do, right? So it's a call not only to repentance, but also a call to represent. To repent and to represent and to begin to show this love that has come and has returned to me. How do we know you've returned to him? By the way you treat one another. How do we know you now love him? By the way you love one another. That's why the book of 1 John is going to call. He's going to say, listen, if I don't see it horizontally, it's not there vertically. How do we know that you have been affected by this love? This is how we know that God has loved you, by the way we love one another, right? So I love that, because at the end of the day, or else I will come and there will be a curse. But we know that they relapsed and they went back in there. What did Jesus really come to do? Jesus now came and he bore that curse, right? This is what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so, this is how we're going to apply that in our lives today. I believe this text is calling you and I. For them, they were living in between the promise of the Messiah and the fulfillment of the Messiah coming. But you and I, we live in an in-between as well. Between these two advents of his coming and his second coming. But what is it that we're called to do? We're meant to be continually revived. Continually living life where he renews us. So to revive us, this is what this text is calling us. God commands us to be a people who look back to his covenant faithfulness. Where do we see his covenant faithfulness? At the cross. And then that cross, even back, even Genesis 3:15, where he says that I will send a seed. The seed, he will crush the head of the serpent. We look across and we look back in the New Testament and we look in the Old Testament. What we're meant to see is God's covenantal faithfulness, Christ from beginning to end. And then now we look forward in anticipation, knowing that nothing in our lives, and this is where Romans 8 comes in, nothing will separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing. Nothing that you go against as the child of God has a final say on your situation, because we have a king who was condemned in our place, judged in our place. He became cursed for us. And then so now we've become his righteousness. And if he is for us, nothing will be against us. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He forever leads intercession for you and me. There is nothing that has a final say than his word has a final say. You now leave and you fight from victory and you fight for victory, but you're already in victory. Amen? Right? Your victory, your fight in this life is like, some of you guys, I'm not going to blow your bubble here. You watch wrestling, right? You watch wrestling. And just the spoiler alert, let me tell you this. That whole match that you see there has already, the victory has already been decided who's winning. That's why you will see them just getting punched and all that stuff, being slammed on the ground. And all of a sudden, when you think they're totally out, all of a sudden they gain strength from nowhere. And they pop up and they clothesline, they body slam, and they just like, and then all of a sudden that guy comes running, sliding, and then one, two, three, and he is one. And you're like, how did he come back from that? He came back from that because the victory has already been decided and he was the champion before the match begun. So now, listen, this is what Scripture calls you and I. You and I in Scripture are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you know what that means? Your victory has already been decided, church. This is good news. You can clap to that because that's not for me. That's for Jesus in you and all around you. Amen. This is, so we are a look back and a look forward people. This is who we are. If you find yourself in trouble, in the web, and just like in the web of the trials, look back. Who did he say he was? Who did he say he was? I love at least how just one author captures. He writes a story about a family in his church where this gentleman goes through cancer. And he's a faithful, devout believer. Goes through cancer, and his cancer is tearing through his body. Some of his family members look at him and say, "Are you not mad at God at this moment?" And he looks at them. This is in Ed Welch's books, Walking Side by Side. And he says, "Are you kidding me? Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed in God's disposition. He who did not spare his own son, how will he not what? Give me all things." Like nothing, if he's not going to rescue me from this, his grace is sufficient to sustain me in this thing. And I know that this story, my story doesn't end with cancer. He says, nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. So for us, if you're looking for God to speak to you, and this is where he says, look back to Moses. For us as believers, look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 2. Long ago, God spoke to their ancestors by the prophets at different times in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. So we listen to Jesus. What has Jesus said about these things? These troubles that I'm going through. He said, no, remain planted in me, in my words. I'm the rock. The storms are going to come beating on your wall. The water is going to rise. The wind is going to try to shake you. And all that stuff, remain in me. Abide in me, remain planted, and you will bear much fruit. Right? That's what he has said. He's spoken to us. So Christian, go. Take the words of Jesus, the New Testament, the words of Jesus. Eat them up. And he says, the words that I have spoken to you, what? Are life. Right? Like, I have spoken that your joy, that I've spoken to you these things, that your joy may be full. But where is that joy? It's that joy that sustains you even in the midst of what? A dark hole. Right? He speaks to us and he comforts us. And I love at least just some of the turmoils that happened. For example, Acts chapter 16, where Paul now is in prison. Jesus comes and stands next to him and encourages him, right? In the book of 1 Timothy, when he's been deserted, he says, but God stood by me and he strengthened me. He still does that to us today. Amen? We look back. And I love at least how, at least like Matthew chapter 17, the mountain of transfiguration says there, here, suddenly Moses. Like, I love how the Old Testament ends in, hey, look back to Moses, look to Elijah. And then in Transfiguration, this is what happens. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Jesus, then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, is it good for us to be? It's good for us to be here. If you want, I will set up three shelters here, one for you and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was speaking, suddenly a bright cloud covered them. And a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him because he has the words of life. Where else can we go, Lord? Only you have the words of eternal life. And so from there onwards, listen to him. But not only just listen to him, watch what he is doing. I am well pleased in him because through my being pleased in him, it is only through my being pleased with him, he's going to become that sacrifice in which then now I'm going to be pleased with you. And on the third day, he rises from the dead. And so that now when New Testament writers are looking back, look at Romans 5:8, but God proves. How do we know his covenant of love hasn't failed? There's proof. Where's that proof? He demonstrates. He proves. He proves his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then, this is what now God does for you and me. So that every single time we take communion, do you realize what that communion is meant to do? It's meant to take you and I, help us to look back. And then so we can look forward. So we look back, right? And then we look forward. But then in the meantime, we look back, we look in. We examine ourselves in repentance. We look out, we represent him. And then we look forward in what? In anticipation of his coming. That's what's happening in Scripture. Where is your hope? Where is your revival constantly coming from? 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. He did exactly the same thing that he did in Malachi. He took bread, right? And then he said this, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is for you. I want you to look back. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember the implications of that. In remembrance of him, it's actually like, oh, remember what does the gospel say about your sin? And so today, if you rise up and literally you've heard the good news and you still believe your sins have more power than the blood of Jesus, that means you haven't remembered well. Because this is like, this is just remembering that anchors us and that says, he said it, he did it, and he said it is finished, so my sin is done with. And he says, in the same way he took the cup, after supper, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. I love that word new covenant because that's where you and me get adopted, right? Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim, look at this, as often as you drink this bread and you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. I love that. You preach in this present moment. Who are you preaching to? Your own self, and then so you preach until he comes. And then look at that. It makes you look forward. But here's the inner piece here. So then, whosoever eats this bread and drinks this cup in an unworthy manner is guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. Unworthy there, it means that like, oh, you're just taking it for you because that's just a ritual. This was not meant to be. It was meant to be as you, it's the truth you can touch. His forgiveness, my sins are just as forgiven and as tangibly as this. And the new covenant is as tangible as this. What does that mean? It means the past doesn't have a hold on me. And then not only this new covenant that I have, it means that my prayers now go to the Father. Now I can enter boldly before Him, right? Because now I'm a fully adopted son. The son, the papers have been signed and sealed. And listen, nothing can separate me from His love anymore. Right? So it's not just remembering here, it's not recalling, but acting on that, rising up from here and going and making sure that, like, you act on that. So what really then, we are Christian people. Christian people are a look back, look forward people. So the Christian life is a life of repentance. It's a life of repentance. What does that mean? It means that you're constantly confronting your sins, with the good news of Jesus, and you rise up from there, and you believe in what Jesus has done. His report over your sins, His report, instead of listening to your sins and the condemnation that comes in there, you listen to Christ. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are what? In Christ. Who do you believe in more this morning? Your sin or Christ's word over your sin and His victory over that? And then so what makes you turn back? You turn back and you run back because you've believed the good news. Victory has been won. It is finished over your sin. And then so you repent. You run back to Jesus. Amen? And then the Christian life is also a life of representation. And as soon as you hear that, the effect of that, sometimes like we sometimes look at the lingering effects of our sin, and we think that that means that the sin is actually still there, but we forget that we still might need to just still work it out. You can take a Zimbabwean out of Zimbabwe and put him in the United States, but his accent won't go. But that doesn't mean that he's no longer in the United States. You get my drift, right? Right? But what's interesting is that when I go back to Zimbabwe, they say, "Why do you speak like that? You don't sound like us anymore." And but when I'm here, people say, "Why do you speak like that? You don't sound like it." No man's land, I guess, right? Why? Because God, as I am here, I'm learning how to speak here, but at the same time, it's just that's sometimes the lingering effects of our sin. That's the sanctification journey. The victory has been won, but now we live this life of representation. We look back, we see God's word, we put it into practice in our lives, and we daily put it into practice. We keep on believing the good news even when we're seeing the lingering effects of bad news in our lives. And we still keep running. And what I love, Lamentations 3, it says that in Jesus there is new mercies every morning. What does new mercies mean? It means that, like, man, you get fresh energy. Fresh energy, fresh forgiveness, fresh run. Keep on running to Him. And as we gather every week, there's this new mercies. That's why we take communion together, right? This life of representation, right? And then now we extend that mercy to one another. We love one another. How often should I forgive my brother? Like, I watched a video that's like where Jesus says 70 times 7. And in that video, they were like, listen, 490, I think that's like 491, I'm going after that sucker. Right? No, because we don't do that. We just keep going back to the gospel and we realize that we've been infinitely forgiven so that we can infinitely forgive. We can have that patience, that kindness. How do we bear fruit? We keep on going back, and the Spirit keeps on bearing fruit in within us. That's the power of the gospel. Life of representation, where we're representing, it says we're being conformed to the image of His Son, right? And but not only that, it's a Christian life. It's a life of anticipation, where we look forward to His coming. And we look forward to His coming, and not because we just want heaven, but because we want to be next to Him. We want still be with him. The joy of heaven is not all the benefits of heaven. The chief benefit is that we are going to see him. And we are going to get to know him. And at that moment, he is going to make everything new. Right? Everything new. And we're going to spend eternity with him. Joyfully in him. All around him. And we won't need the sun because he is going to be our light. We are now going to spend eternity enjoying him forever. Not running to all our functional idols. No longer grieved by sin. The presence of sin taken away. The power of sin obliterated. No more weeping, no more suffering, no more pain. No more bodies breaking down. And now we are before his throne in a perpetual joyful state. You make known to us the way of life. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. That is what we are looking forward to. So the Christian life is a life of anticipation. So we keep on dethroning all this bad news. This will not end. No, it will end. It will end by the trumpet sounding, and we'll see him coming, and he will rescue us from that. Pray with me. Father, Lord, we come before you and we thank you. Thank you for your goodness. We thank you for good news. The good news of great joy. And the fact that, Lord, you call us, God, to remain people who are intoxicated by your love, by looking back. So help us, Lord, to be a people, Lord, that just keep looking back and looking forward. Looking back, looking in, looking outward, so that, Lord, we may represent you well on mission and in our communities, but also, Lord, we would rise up from there and look forward in anticipation of your coming. So even this morning, God, as we take communion, we ask you that, Lord, you would come. Lord, you would make your truth to come alive inside within us. Thank you that you are the God who made us where we are. But Lord, you do not leave us where we are. You empower us through your gospel, your good news. Lord, no matter what day it is, good news remains good news because you remain the same. So would you come and do that for your sake? It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of his Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.